good morning, Relevant. My name is Coleman Marion. I'm the high school pastor here. I run our high school ministry called Youth United. I want to welcome you to part six of our nine-week series called Fruitful. This is your first time with us. Throughout this series, we've been answering one very important question. That question is, what's the proof that we are following Jesus? Not what is the proof that we have been saved. We are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus. Salvation is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't achieve it. You receive it. But once we put our faith in Jesus, once we've asked Him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our life, what is the evidence that we are actually following Him? And this is a very important question for you and for I to answer, because many of us, many of you in this room claim to be followers of Jesus, but claims don't mean much without evidence. And if you, and I don't know about you, but I know for me, I want to experience the power and the presence of God in my life, and I'm sure you do too. But that doesn't happen by accident. It happens when we actively follow Jesus as the leader of our lives. So what's the proof? What's the proof that we are following Jesus? I mean, Jesus said that we will be known by our fruit. Another way to say it is the fruit is the proof. And the Apostle Paul tells us exactly what the fruit is in Galatians 5. And just like every other week of this series, I want us to read this verse out loud together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now remember, these are not traits that you and I manufacture. They are the fruit of the Spirit. They are grown and produced by Him, but we do have a part to play. Just one sentence after this Galatians passage is written, Paul says that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, we follow Jesus one next step at a time, responding to His promptings, to His convictions, to the leadership in our lives. And as we do, the Holy Spirit begins to transform us into everything that God created us to be. And the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that we are being transformed. The fruit is the proof that we are actually and actively following Jesus. So far in the series, we looked at love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, and today we're going to dive into the sixth fruit, that is the fruit of goodness. And I gotta be honest with you for a second. Ronnie said, he emailed us and said, hey, I'm going to preach the first half of this, and I want other people to preach the other messages, and send me the dates that work for you that you could be here to speak. And so I sent him my dates, and he emailed me back and said, all right, Coleman, you're preaching on goodness. And I was like, great. Goodness. Because if I'm being real, goodness is not the most exciting word of the bunch. Like love, that's pretty big. Peace. We all want that joy, that'll preach. But goodness feels kind of average, right? I mean, nobody grows up saying, you know what, when I grow up, I hope people describe me as pretty good. We don't celebrate good. We celebrate greatness. Our culture is obsessed with greatness. We don't argue about what's good. We argue about what is the greatest. And we have this conversation with all kinds of different topics. I know for me in my life, where I see this come up the most has to do with this guy right here. The greatest. So many people believe this guy, Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player of all time. He's got the stats. He's got the championships. He's got the career. He's got so much going for him. Now, there's some counter arguments that maybe the people he was playing against were mostly just smokers and plumbers and not quite like the competition that he might face today. But he was still great argument for being the greatest. But others believe that maybe this guy is the greatest. A lot of people really believe that his resume, his dominance for so long might make him the greatest basketball player of all time. It doesn't stop with basketball, football as well, but in football, there's really kind of one person that if you took all of your bias away, we could probably agree that he's the greatest football player of all time. That's this guy, Tom Brady. I mean, he dominated all of our football teams for many years. So he had so many championships. He was so good. He's probably the greatest. But there's some rumblings. There's some people talking that maybe at some point somebody can dethrone him as the greatest football player ever. That once his career is done, maybe this guy will be the greatest football player of all time. Come on, Dak Prescott, he's got it. I believe in him. I believe. Listen, the debate about the greatest is all about legacy, rings, stats, dominance. We care about the GOAT, the greatest of all time, but not just in sports. We talk about who's the greatest singer ever, Taylor Swift, Beyonce, Michael Jackson. I mean, if you were here on Friday, Elvis was here on this stage. Like, he was going around. I think he was kissing people. Who's the greatest singer? We ask things like, what's the greatest movie ever made? The best TV show ever created? What's the best restaurant in town? Which one is the greatest? The iPhone or the Android? And here's the thing. On any of these topics, there's not a single one where you just shrug your shoulders and say, they're all good. Like, you have an opinion. You have a case. You have reasons. Because we don't want good. We want great. Elite. Exceptional. Iconic. The best to ever do it. But here's the interesting thing about this. Greatness is always debated. It's subjective. It depends on your preference, your era, taste, your bias. There's always a counter argument. Someone can always come up with a reason, with another point in order to convince you why your side is wrong. When it comes to goodness, we don't really debate that. Most of us just assume that we have it. I mean, if I were to go around and ask every person in this room right now, are you a good person? Most of you wouldn't hesitate very long. You say, well, we try, we care, we show up, we're not criminals, we're not the worst version of ourselves anymore, like, we've done better. And if there's a scoreboard of all of humanity over all time, most of us feel like we're at least in the top half, so we're good. And it's that assumption, that quiet confidence that we are all basically good. That's what I want us to wrestle with today. Because what if the standard for good isn't what we think it is? What if goodness isn't about being better than the person next to you? What if it's about being righteous before a holy creator, God? So when Paul writes this list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the word that he uses for goodness is the Greek word agathosyne. This word means so much more than just being polite or agreeable. It's not about having good manners or a pleasant personality. Agathosyne carries this idea of moral excellence, righteousness both in character and in action. Simply put, if you were to look up the definition of agathosyne, it would say an uprightness of heart and life. It's a life that's aligned with God's standard. It's choosing what is right in his eyes, not just what is acceptable in our culture. It's goodness that flows from the heart and reflects the character of God himself. So when we talk about the fruit of goodness, what we're really talking about is righteousness. It's not relative goodness. It's not better than average goodness. It's righteousness. And that's where the idea of goodness starts to feel heavier than we ever expected. Because if goodness means righteousness, then we have to ask ourselves a very serious question. That question is, what would it actually take to be righteous in the eyes of a perfect, holy God? Not trying to be good compared to your neighbor. Not good compared to your coworker, not good compared to the worst version of humanity that you can imagine, but righteous before a perfect, holy God. That's a different standard entirely. And most of us have just quietly assumed that we are good people. We try hard, we care about others, We don't intentionally hurt anybody. We show up to church. We give when we can. We apologize when we mess up. But here's the question that we rarely stop to ask. We all assume that we're good, but good according to who? Goodness according to who? Righteous according to who? If God defines goodness because he is goodness, then if he defines righteousness, then we don't get to adjust the grading scale. We don't get to compare ourselves with someone else just so that we feel good about ourselves. The only comparison that matters is between you and him. So here's the tension that we have to sit with today. That goodness equals righteousness. And righteousness is the requirement to stand before a holy, righteous God. Then do we actually have it? Because here's the truth that we don't like to admit. Righteousness isn't achieved. It's received. And until we understand that, we will spend our lives trying to prove that we are good enough instead of realizing that we never could be. And that realization, it's uncomfortable. It confronts our assumptions. It challenges our confidence. But it's very necessary. Because if we don't understand the standard, we will never truly understand the gospel. And goodness means righteousness. If a real righteousness before a holy creator God, then we have to be honest about something. You and I, we are not good. I don't mean we're not trying. I don't mean that we're not decent compared to other people. I mean if the standard is perfect righteousness, then you and I, we are not good. We are not good when the standard is loving God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, every moment of every day. We are not good when the standard is loving our neighbor as ourselves without selfishness creeping in. We are not good when the requirement is purity, not just in behavior, but in motive. If righteousness demands that every thought, every intention, every action to be fully aligned with the holiness of God, then guess what? We are not good. And before we start softening that statement, even just for a moment, Scripture won't let us. Because Paul tells us plainly in Romans when he writes, there is no one righteous, not even one. Not mostly righteous, not almost righteous, not one. And when Jesus was called good teacher, he responded by saying, no one is good except for God alone. And if Jesus says that no one is good except for God, and we casually assume that we are good, then someone is wrong. And guess what? It's not him. We are not good. We are not good when we look at our actions honestly. We've lied. We've lost our temper. We've spoken words that wounded people. We've entertained thoughts that we would be ashamed to put on the screen behind me. We have chosen ourselves over and over and over again. And if one sin is enough to disqualify perfection, then we are not good. But it goes deeper than behavior. We are not good when we examine our motives. We have done the right thing for the wrong reason. We have helped someone while secretly wanting recognition for what we did. We have forgiven people outwardly while inwardly still keeping score. We have obeyed externally while complaining internally. And if righteousness requires pure motives, not mixed ones, then we are not good. And this is where it becomes personal. You are not good on your own. Not compared to your neighbor, but compared to God. And if the requirement to stand before him is perfect righteousness, you don't have it. Neither do I, because we are not good. If we stop there, it feels heavy. It should. Because the reality is, if righteousness is a requirement to stand before a holy God, we don't have it. And if that's the case, then we are in some serious trouble. But that is exactly why the gospel is such good news. Because the story of Christianity is not about bad people trying harder to become good. It's about unrighteous people being given righteousness as a gift. The standard was never lowered. God didn't look at humanity one day and say, you know what? Let's just adjust the standard. Let's just lower the bar a little bit. He didn't relax on his holiness. He didn't redefine goodness. The standard remained perfect righteousness. And then Jesus came, and he met it. Every thought he ever had was pure. Every motive was clean. Every action aligned with the Father. He loved perfectly. He obeyed fully. He never sinned, not even once. Not externally, not internally. He didn't just avoid bad behavior. He embodied agathosine. He embodied the moral excellence. He was righteousness with skin on. And where you and I failed, he succeeded. Where we sinned, he obeyed. Where we fell short, he fulfilled. And he didn't just live that life for himself, he lived it for us. On the cross, something extraordinary happened. The sin that proved that we are not good was placed on him. The pride, the lust, the anger, the selfishness, all the hidden motives, he took all of it. And he took the penalty that our unrighteousness deserved. And in exchange, he offers us his righteousness. This is why righteousness isn't achieved. It's received. You are not declared righteous because you finally cleaned yourself up. You are declared righteous because Jesus lived a life that you couldn't and died the death that you and I deserved. And when you put your faith in Jesus, his record becomes your record. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. His goodness is your standing before God. And that is the beauty of the gospel. And this is where the fruit of the Spirit comes back into play. Because the fruit of goodness, it's not about trying harder to be moral. It's not about behavior modification. It's not about polishing up your image. It's about the Holy Spirit taking residence in someone who has received the righteousness of Jesus and beginning to produce that righteousness in them over time. Positionally, you are declared righteous in Jesus, and practically, you are being made righteous by the Spirit. The goodness that we could never manufacture on our own is being formed in us because Jesus has already secured it for us. But this is when we have to be careful. When we hear that righteousness is received, not achieved, some of us might think real quickly that, okay, well, goodness doesn't really matter. That when I put my faith in Jesus, I received his righteousness. So check, that's 1 out of 9. On the fruits of the Spirit. I got that one already. But that's not what Paul is saying. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit for a reason, because fruit is evidence. Fruit is visible. Fruit grows. And if the Spirit of the living God is in you, agathosine, moral excellence, uprightness of heart and life will begin to show up in you. Bottom line, goodness is proof. Because Jesus is. Uprightness of heart and life is proof because of Jesus' uprightness of heart and life. Righteousness is proof that you are following Jesus because his Spirit resides in you, because Jesus is righteous. And Paul actually helps us understand what this looks like in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, when he writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Notice that he connects goodness to light, because goodness, it's visible. It's not hidden. It's not theoretical. It's a life that reflects the character of God out in the open. Goodness looks like integrity when no one is watching. It looks like truthfulness even when lying would be easier. It looks like choosing what pleases the Lord instead of what benefits you in the moment. It's not a passive niceness. It's an active righteousness. And in Romans 15, Paul describes followers of Jesus being full of goodness. That doesn't mean that we are flawless. It means that our lives are increasingly marked by the desire to do what is right and beneficial for others. Goodness is not just avoiding evil. It is pursuing what is right. It's moral courage. It's a backbone shaped by holiness. Goodness also confronts compromise. Goodness, it refuses to baptize sin because culture approves of it. It resists cutting corners. It speaks truth with grace. It protects the vulnerable. It acts justly. It loves mercy. It reflects the heart of a God who is both kind and holy. So when the Spirit produces agathosthene in us, we don't become morally superior. We become morally aligned. Our desires begin to shift. What once didn't bother us now convicts us. What once tempted us now grieves us. What once seemed acceptable now feels out of step with who God created us to be. Goodness is not perfection, but it is progression. It is the visible evidence that the righteousness that we receive in Jesus is now being formed in us by the Spirit. So if goodness is the fruit that the Spirit produces, if agathosthene, the uprightness of heart and life, visible righteousness, the question isn't, do I believe in goodness? The question is goodness growing in me? Because fruit is visible. You don't have to strain to see it. If an apple tree is healthy, apples show up. If the Spirit of God is at work in you, goodness shows up, because goodness is proof that Jesus is. So my question is goodness growing in you? Is goodness growing in you when no one is watching? Are you the same person that you are when everyone is watching? Is there integrity between your public life and your private life, or do you have compartments? Do you have a public version of yourself and a hidden private version of yourself? Is goodness shaping your decisions at work, when cutting corners would be easier, when bending the truth would benefit you, when compromising would cost you less? Do you choose what pleases the Lord or what protects your comfort? Is goodness reshaping your inner life? Are your motives becoming purer? Are you quicker to turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness? Does sin bother you more than it used to? That's the real diagnostic question. If the Spirit is producing goodness in you, compromise should feel heavier than it once did, conviction should come quicker, and repentance, turning away from your sin, should come sooner. Here's a deeper question. When you become aware of sin, what do you do? Do you justify it? Minimize it? Rename it? Or do you bring it to the light and let the Spirit refine you? Because goodness is not about moral superiority. It's about moral alignment. It's not about being better than someone else. It's about becoming more like Jesus. So if the fruit is the proof, if goodness is evidence that we are keeping in step with the Spirit, then what is your life proving right now? Is there increasing integrity, increasing courage to do what is right, increasing alignment with God? Or are you coasting on an old profession of faith while your character remains entirely the same? This isn't about perfection, but it is about direction. Are you moving toward righteousness, or are you comfortable with your compromise? So if the Spirit lives in you, goodness will grow slowly, imperfectly, but visibly. So, is it growing? If you're here in this room and you would say you have put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, you would say, I have received his righteousness. Then the question for you becomes, how do I keep in step with the Spirit so that goodness continues to grow in me? Well, I have three things for you. First, don't ignore conviction. When the Spirit highlights compromise in your life, that's not meant to be condemnation. It's cultivation. Conviction is the evidence that God is shaping you. So when he puts his finger on something, a habit, a relationship, a pattern of speech, a hidden sin, don't justify it. Confess it. Repent decisively, because the fruit of goodness grows in an honest soil. The second thing is align your mind with God's standard, not culture's standard. See, goodness is choosing what pleases the Lord. That means we have to know what pleases the Lord. In order for us to know what pleases the Lord, we have to spend time in this. We have to understand who he is. Spend time in Scripture, not just for your information, not just because it's the right thing to do, but for your transformation. Let the Word of God recalibrate what you call right and wrong. Let it shape your decisions long before temptation ever arrives. The third is to choose costly obedience. Goodness isn't passive. It's active righteousness. It's doing the right thing even when it costs you something. It's telling the truth when lying would protect you. It's stepping into integrity when compromise would be easier. Every time you choose obedience over comfort, the Spirit is forming agathosine in you. The Spirit is forming goodness in you. And you don't manufacture goodness, but you can keep in step with the one who produces it. Now, for those of you who are listening, that would say, I've never put my faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. Maybe you're sitting here right now saying, I've been trying my whole life to feel like I am good enough, trying to prove myself, trying to measure up. And today you see clearly that you are not good on your own. And any amount of effort or any amount of energy is never going to change that. That realization is not meant to crush you, but it is meant to lead you to Jesus. Because the invitation of the gospel is simple, but it is so incredibly powerful. The invitation of the gospel says you don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to promise you're going to do better. You don't need to negotiate with God. The invitation of the gospel is simple. You respond. You respond by putting your faith in Jesus. You respond by confessing that you have a need for a Savior. You acknowledge that you will not reach the standard of a holy Creator God by yourself. And because of that, you have a broken relationship with him. You stop pretending that you're good enough. And you finally admit that you're not. You declare your trust in Jesus alone as your Savior. Not just your morality, not just your church attendance, not just your effort. You declare that his death on the cross paid for your sins and that his resurrection proves that he has the power to save you. And you ask Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life. Not just your Savior in theory, but your Lord in reality. And like we talked about during the baptism, you surrender control and you trust him fully. And when you do that, when you confess, when you declare, when you ask, something miraculous happens. In that very moment, you are declared righteous. Not because all of a sudden you became good, but because Jesus is good. His righteousness becomes yours. And the Spirit of God takes residence in you and begins producing the goodness that you could never create on your own. And if today you are ready to make that decision, if today you're ready to put your faith in Jesus by asking him to forgive your sins and the leader of your life, I would encourage you to pray with me in a moment as I close. Relevant. Our culture is obsessed with greatness. We argue about who's the greatest. We measure success by influence and power and talent and platform and followers and trophies. But the world is going to continue to debate about who's the greatest long after you and I are gone. But Jesus isn't asking for who the greatest is. He's asking who has received his righteousness. He's not measuring your stats. He's not comparing you to somebody else. He isn't grading you on a curve. The standard is his righteousness. And the standard is his goodness. And on our own, we don't have it. But in Jesus, you can. You don't have to be the greatest. You don't have to be impressive. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You simply receive what you could never achieve. And when you do, the Spirit of God begins to grow something better than greatness in you. He begins to grow goodness. Real goodness. Agathosine. Uprightness of heart and life. A righteousness that reflects the character of God. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to be perfect. But it will be visible. And that is when you know that you are walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit is growing the fruit of goodness in you. Goodness is proof because Jesus is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray today that we would admit that without you, we are not good. But through the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, we have been made good. We have been made righteous. And Lord, if there's anyone listening right now who wants to put their faith in you, I pray right now that they would confess that without you, they are not good. I pray that they declare that Jesus alone is their Savior. And I pray right now that they would ask you to be the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their life from this day forward. Father, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.